Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church.
May God bless Ted Kennedy, and may he rest in eternal peace.
I've always tried to be a faithful Catholic, Your Holiness, and though I have fallen short through human failings, I've never failed to believe and respect the fundamental teachings of my faith.
But when it came to issues like defending innocent human life from abortion, he was not consistent at all with the Catholic faith he professed.
The bad news is we are in a post-denominational age. The good news is we are in a confessional age. Old institutions are tottering and teetering. The future belongs to those who dare to confess their dogma.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
I think people hear this term original sin and they tend to mistakenly believe that we're talking about the original sin, that is, what sin came first. Of course, the Bible points us in that direction, and the story of the fall is not irrelevant to the issue of original sin. But when Christians use this term, we ought to be very careful about defining it, knowing exactly what it is the Bible teaches about our fallen, sinful nature. I mean, everyone admits that to one degree or another, we are sinful. We're not perfect, but it's more than just not being perfect or less than perfect. It is, in fact, a total corruption. Where did it come from? Why is it important that we maintain that we are possessors of, through our inheritance from Adam, original sin? And if we get it wrong, what else will we get wrong as well? We're going to be talking about original sin, continuing our Pastor's Roundtable series. We're going into the Formula of Concord, that section of the Lutheran Confessions. We'll introduce it to you in just a few minutes here on the program. And we're talking about original sin. It's Thursday afternoon, September the 3rd. You can join us for the next 2 hours. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Or if you're following us on Twitter, you can always send us a tweet, @IssuesETC, @IssuesETC. A little later in the program, after our pastor's roundtable, Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us to talk about government intervention into media affairs. We'll remember Gregory the Great with Dr. Thomas von Hegel, and then we'll talk about some, well, it's a question of government intervention. Should the government step in to protect a Muslim teenage girl who claims, after having converted to Christianity and been a secret Christian in her Muslim home for a number of years, when her parents found out, her father threatened to do what Muslims are instructed to do in the Quran to people who apostatize from the Muslim religion? He threatened to kill her. Now, that's in dispute. It's being heard by a court today in Florida, and this girl wants to be protected from her parents, from what's in essence an honor killing by the state of Florida, and put into foster care until she's 18. And should the government step in to protect her? It's a question for you during audio open lines. We'll hear the story, and we want to hear from you as well. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us @IssuesETC. That question for audio open lines coming up in about 90 minutes here on Issues Etc. Our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday, Pastor Tim Rosso joins us. He's pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. Tim, welcome back.
Hey, good to be back.
Here in the studio, Pastor David Boyce Clare, pastor of Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches in St. Louis. Hello.
Great to be here.
And Pastor Charlie Henriksen is pastor of St. Matthew's Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. Charlie, thanks for driving in.
Always a pleasure, Todd.
First question for you, Tim. The subject of original sin, some would say, look, this is a 16th century controversy. They were arguing and splitting hairs. It's good enough that Christians today, at least in some sense, just admit that we're less than perfect, that we do sin. What's your response?
I guess my response would be twofold. first of all, I look into my own heart, and I realize that it's not a 16th century issue. That even though God has been so good to me and been gracious to me and forgiven me, redeemed me, brought me into His church every day, every moment, I still have this powerful sin that isn't just annoying, but it just wants to drag me down away from what God has given me. And then, secondly, now, you know, that's sort of the personal testimony about original sin. Doctrinally, it may be one of the most important doctrines we have, because if you err on original sin, you're going to err on just about everything else. You know, we think in terms of law and gospel. If we're only partially sinful and not totally sinful by original sin, then we must have some power to reach towards God, and then this, of course, nullifies God's gracious act for us in Christ. Why do we need Christ? Is He just sort of a helper? That's not how the Scriptures teach about Christ. But instead, He has forgiven us entirely and totally, and we are helpless apart from Christ. So, you know, all sorts of doctrines. We'll err on all sorts of doctrines if we don't get the foundation clear with original sin.
All right. Let's get a little bit of a context here, if we could, Charlie, on the formula of Concord. I believe it is actually, in our day and age, the most important document in all of the Lutheran confessions for a number of reasons that we'll get into later. But what is this document? Why was it put together? It's post-Luther, really, in the time of the Reformation. And why did they begin with original sin?
That's usually where these confessional documents begin. Original sin, the doctrine of God, Christ's atonement, justification. That's a typical order. But as far as the background of the formula of Concord, this document, as you say, was written after Luther's death, and that was the problem. While Luther was living, things were okay within Lutheranism. Lutherans were battling on the one side over against the Roman Catholic errors and the Pope and the Holy Roman Empire, and on the other side against the so-called sacramentarians or enthusiasts or Zwinglians. But after Luther died in 1546— he was kind of the strong influence, and he had his assistant Melanchthon under his wing, and Melanchthon was all right with that. But Melanchthon had a tendency to be too willing to compromise for the sake of peace. And then when the Holy Roman Empire was able to advance militarily against what were now Lutheran territories, there was pressure to compromise on certain doctrines and practices that Lutherans had agreed upon. And so in the 30 years after Luther's death, there arose a number of controversies or issues within Lutheranism, often in the situation of giving too much over to the Roman side or to the what became the Calvinist side in compromise. And Philip Melanchthon was kind of the lead compromiser, even though he was the brilliant theologian under Luther. His party came to be known as the Philippists. And then on the other side, there were zealous defenders of Lutheran doctrine that became known as the Gnasio Lutherans, which is kind of like the genuine or true blue Lutherans. And so in the 1570s, men like Jacob Andrié and Martin Chemnitz came together to try to resolve these various controversies that had come up in the intervening time, and to state them very clearly in a way that would bring internal peace within Lutheranism, and that's why it's called the Formula of Concord, 1577.
Do you agree with me, very briefly, that this of all the documents, but they're all important, of course, but this of all the documents really is that which separates the men from the boys, especially in a day when the name Lutheran can mean just about anything, especially
right,
in the United
right.
States.
Right, and I think, and historically, I think we have seen that to be the case. There are Lutheran church bodies historically that have agreed to, let's say, the Augsburg Confession and maybe the Small Catechism. But they want to wiggle out of particularly the Formula of Concord because that gives you less wiggle room. And it resolved controversies within Lutheranism on things like original sin, free will, adiaphora. I think that's when you get to Article 10, that's the one we are battling the most now within the Missouri Synod.
Pastor Boyce Clare, let's talk about the basic biblical data. Where do the Reformers go to build the case that original sin isn't merely some sort of minor defect in man, or it is not all the things that all the errors that they that were being proliferated about man's nature? How do they combat those and teach original sin from Scripture?
Really instructive is Jesus's own metaphor of a tree. A good tree cannot bear evil fruit, nor an evil tree can bear good fruit. And so he says that you first have to make the tree good in order for it to bear good fruit. And in this talks about the total corruption which works itself out in sinful actions. You have Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3 that says we are by nature children of wrath. And so it's more than just doing bad actions. It's also that there is an attitude or a corruption out of which it's sort of like in terms of they compare it in the book of or in the formula to leprosy, or you could say cancer. And in other words, that there are symptoms of this underlying malaise or sickness.
We're going to take a break. When we come back, more of our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, the 3rd of September. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Feel free to join us with questions or comments. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org, or if you're following us on Twitter, just send us a tweet at IssuesETC, at IssuesETC. By the way, you can find the Formula of Concord and read it for yourself under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. More with our Pastor's Roundtable after this.
The Lutheran Study Bible is the first time in the English language that the Lutheran Church has produced a study Bible to this extent.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Paul McCain, with his thoughts on the new Lutheran Study Bible.
It's entirely from scratch, as I say, using all original content. It has features that every Christian will love and cherish. It has what I think is the most important thing of all, a rich devotional quality to it that helps us understand when we are reading the Word of God, we are reading the mind of God and hearing His Word for us, and we respond to Him and pray, praise, and thanksgiving all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are really excited about this Bible.
Enrich your devotional life through word and prayer with the new Lutheran Study Bible. Check it out at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can buy the Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, the Lutheran Study Bible.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoota, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Promote. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org, and click Promote, the Issues Etc. 300.
Bad to the bone. Bad to the bone. Bad. Bad.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about original sin. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. We're looking at the Formula of Concord with Pastor Tim Rosso, Pastor David Boyce Clare, and Pastor Charlie Henriksen. Pastor Rosso, One of the insights I think that the reformers have here on the basis of Scripture that I think is lost nowadays among many people who use the term original sin is that this is first and foremost, although not only, a lack of fear, love, and trust of God. They call it original righteousness. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, I think in you know, in our generation, we have been so focused on sanctification in the church universal, you know, in all the different denominations. We're so focused on good works and sanctification and some of these self-help movements and whatnot within the church that we forget the importance of the first commandment, that we are to fear, love, and trust God above all other things. And we just don't have that. That we you know, anyone, any person, if they just examine their own life and think about it, we are not born with that. That does not come naturally to us. What comes naturally to us is a desire to make ourselves God, and nobody wants to put some other being in the first place in their life and trust only that other being, and so a focus on original sin, a healthy discussion of it, and teaching of it, understanding of it, it really gets us to the very heart of the Christian faith. The Christian faith is not about you know, being a good, upstanding Christian person. It's about confessing sin and having those sins forgiven, which of course does lead to good works. So we lack original righteousness. We just lack a true fear of God, and that's deadly for us.
Charlie, is this what St. Paul is describing in the early chapters of Romans, where he eventually gets to this point where he's kind of riffing these Old Testament quotations about no one seeks God, no, not one. All have gone astray. Everyone's eye is corrupt. All those kinds of things.
Yeah, you can get at that both deductively and inductively. Paul in Romans 1:18 through 3:20 lays out the case like a prosecuting attorney against both Gentiles who do not have the Ten Commandments and Jews who do, that they have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Paul even sees that in himself later in Romans. In fact, Romans is a great passage section to deal with original sin because it talks about how through Adam's sin, this death passed to all men. And now Christ is the second Adam through whom we have righteousness. But in Romans 7, Paul even sees this original sin in himself. He says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. We have no spark of inner goodness by which we seek after God.
Okay. Often, Pastor Boyce Clare, the argument is made, look, this all sounds good in theory, but look at the world around you. People do good things, both Christians and non-Christians. People do feed their kids, make sure their kids are taken care of. If we were so corrupt as you claim to that we are, then we wouldn't be doing any of these things. We wouldn't have any good works. We would be a planet of criminals, and none of us would last a day. How do we respond?
It's interesting that I always remembered Anne Frank in her diary saying, everybody is really good at heart. Of course, maybe in terms, we would say there's a distinction between our relationship with God and our relationship with the world and in a sense doing the things, what we would call civil righteousness in theology. A lot of times it's a matter of people getting the habit of being good citizens or listening to what their parents teach them and everything. And in other words, but the main point here is to point out that we do not have any ability spiritually to make ourselves right with God. That doesn't mean to say that we're saved by the fact that we're respectable in the world. And
well, Charlie, where does original sin come from?
Todd, I don't know what you're talking about, original sin. I haven't had an original sin in years.
Okay. That's another way. I've never thought of that particular take on.
Well, original sin doesn't mean a really creative and clever sin that we've now just come up with, but it means the sin of our origin, that Adam first was seduced by into sin, and that has now been passed along. It's the Adamic sinful nature that has been passed along to us. Inherited sin, the root tendency to sin that shows up in all kinds of things we do and all kinds of things we don't do, that we should do. Let me give you an illustration I've been thinking about. Let's say you got a new computer from the factory. This is an excellent computer. It runs perfectly well, smooth, it's fast, everything works right. You're issued an instruction with it. Don't visit this one particular website, malware.com or something like that, rottenfruit.com. But you go ahead and do that anyways. And a virus gets into your originally created good computer and thoroughly corrupts it. All the files are corrupted. The infection, the virus, spreads throughout. Now you want to, and it's in the operating system, everything. Now you want to build some daughter computers, let's say. And so you transfer, you copy that operating system and all the files into into another computer. Well, now that computer is thoroughly corrupted as well. You're going to get pop-ups that shouldn't be there. The computer is not going to work the way it ought to, and things are going to show up that ought not be there, both in the original one and in all the successive generations that copied that those files. That's, I think, an illustration of how original sin works.
So it is as simple as big dogs have puppies, big cats have kittens, and big sinners have little sinners.
Flesh gives birth to flesh, Jesus says.
Okay, then let's get Jesus into the formula here, because the Bible clearly teaches that he is fully human.
Yes.
But without sin. I'll let you start, and then I'll let Tim pick up on
it. And that is where the article on original sin in the Formula of Concord advances beyond previous articles because of the controversy. When some were overstating the case on original sin, it was sounding like God had created us with a human nature originally with sin. And that's overstating it, because Christ Jesus himself, as the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 14, that he became like us in all respects with the exception of sin. And so the Lutherans in the Formula of Concord on original sin say that you can't go too far with this, or else you're going to talk about the doctrine of creation, the doctrine of redemption, and the doctrine of sanctification, and it will affect your teaching on Christ, for example.
Pastor Rosso, I cannot fathom the depth of my sin. I mean, it's part of the blindness of sin is that we do not sense the depth of our sin or our corruption. But even more impossible for me to fathom is a sinless man like Jesus Christ. When we say Christ is without sin, what exactly are we saying?
Well, the Formula of Concord uses some interesting philosophical concepts to help us with this. Luther, as we all know, was pretty careful about philosophy. He saw the damning effects it had when you apply it to ethics and morality, on this very issue that we have some kind of spark of good in us. But one area that the Lutherans did accept from the scholastic theologians was this distinction between substance and accident. And stop me when I'm boring everyone to tears here. A substance is something which defines itself. It's the thing that you would say, you know, well, here's the substance of this book. This is what makes a book a book. Well, the question came up on original sin: is the substance of humankind, has it become sinful? And this is what Charlie was getting at. If we say yes to that, if we overzealously teach the doctrine of original sin, then we can't have a truly human Christ. And so the scholastic theologians prior to Luther in the Middle Ages, they used a notion from Aristotelian philosophy called substance and accident. An accident is something that happens to a substance. And so the Lutherans were quite comfortable agreeing that sin is an accident that happens to the substance of mankind. The some other implications for that are creation. If man is essentially sinful, substantially sinful, and God is the one who has created mankind, then you end up with God creating sin, which of course we know is not true. Likewise, if you go all the way to the other end of our lives, once we are called to our eternal home, if we are substantially sinful, then that sin is going to still be inhering in us when we get to heaven. But as the Lutherans rightfully understand from the scriptures, we are not substantially sinful. We are drastically sinful. We cannot escape this sin. Luther even says it is natural to us.
About 10 seconds.
But it's not natural in the sense of defining who we are.
All right, when we come back, I think he's given a very good explanation there. Now, we should say going to the break, when he says accident, he doesn't mean that our sins are accidents. We do them by accident. It means it is not of the substance of our nature. Now, this is a very important distinction. I know it's highly philosophical, but we have to be able to hold the two truths that we are sinful, but to be human is not in and of itself sinful, or otherwise Christ could not be our human and divine Savior. We'll be right back as we talk about original sin. It's Thursday afternoon, September the 3rd.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
The leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. Stay informed. Read the new broadcast transcripts on this subject. You'll find them at the top of the on-demand page at issuesetc.org. These transcripts are a must-read for every layperson and pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Issuesetc.org. Click on demand.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Sarah Cliff is a reporter for Newsweek. She did a story on Leroy Carhart, a late-term abortionist near Omaha, Nebraska. She interviewed Carhart and mothers who were coming in for abortions. The most interesting part was her reaction to witnessing suction abortions done early in pregnancy. Sarah said it wasn't hard to handle visually, but emotionally was another story. This pro-abortion reporter couldn't understand her discomfort. Her pro-abortion friends were also uncomfortable hearing about it. Sarah wrote she and her friends weren't prepared to confront abortion as a physical reality, not just a political idea. Well, the physical reality is over 1 million babies are legally and intentionally killed each year in abortion chambers. I pray our nation wakes up to this horrific reality soon.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September is the Lutheran Study Bible. This is a long-awaited resource. I mean, any good study Bible is an addition that people like for their devotion life, for their study of Scripture. This one is truly unique. It is the first time in America that that a thoroughly Lutheran, in terms of its scholarship, its theology, and its devotion, study Bible has been produced. The translation that it uses, I highly recommend, the English Standard Version, which is, again, a very solid and readable translation. This is not, when we say study Bible, this is not something you pick up and you say, oh, this is only for the pastors or the scholars. This is intended for the everyday Christian in their Bible reading and study, called the Lutheran Study Bible. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can order, and I recommend you do, the Lutheran Study Bible. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. 3040, the Lutheran Study Bible, the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September. Pastor Boyce Clare, here is another common misconception about sin. And I think this is the one that probably more Christians entertain than any other. And that is, well, I don't know what sin is, but I know when I do it and I know what it looks like. And I especially know what it looks like out there outside of me. And that's where sin comes from. It's like dirt or it's like a germ. It gets on me or it gets in me. And if I can only keep myself or keep this sin from getting on me or in me, then I'm free and clear. So I avoid certain things that are going to corrupt me, like what I see, what I hear, what other people say, the people I hang out with, the substances I may eat or drink. Your thoughts there?
That can be very dangerous, especially when people don't see that there is still that sinful nature within us, or that sinful part of us that, as Christ said, is where all sins come from within. Because he tells the Pharisees, of course, had told him that you're supposed to wash your hands ceremonially before you eat, and you're not supposed to eat foods that are unclean, or you're not supposed to eat other things that are ritually unclean. And Jesus says, no, what sin comes, nothing that goes into you makes you sinful, but rather what comes out of your heart, a heart which is corrupt through original sin.
As I had it explained to me one time, we always tend to, you know what you're getting at, Todd, you know, we always tend to dwell on the sins, and we forget the fact that sinners commit sins. And that's how the Bible teaches it, that we are not only born, but even conceived already as sinners. We can fight against this as much as we want with our human reason, but the scriptures are very clear that sin is this thing. This is what I end up telling my folks in my congregation. I keep reminding them over and over again, the way the Bible describes sin, it is such a thing that once Adam and Eve sinned, it got into human flesh, and it is passed on from generation to generation, as Charlie described with his computer analogy. I mean, that's just the way it is. We have to accept it. We were talking about substance and accidents before, and the Formula of Concord says, hey, pastors, don't use this terminology in your sermons, because it's really not all that helpful for the average person. It's good for theology, but I'm just they then go on to say human reason helps a bit with understanding original sin, but ultimately we simply accept what the Bible says. And as we've heard already in this 45 minutes, we've heard numerous Bible passages quoted.
You said just a moment ago that we were conceived and born in sin. Charlie, this is another bone of contention among Christians. A lot of them will say, in theory, yes, we are conceived and born in sin. But for all practical purposes, we're really not accountable to God in any real sense for that. Until we reach a certain age, they'll call it an age of majority or an age of accountability, of responsibility, whatever it may be.
Then,
does the Bible teach anything like this?
Then why do babies die? If babies didn't have sin, if children did not have sin, they would not die. That's something to ponder. David says in Psalm 51, in sin did my mother conceive me. Jesus says in John 3, using the imagery of birth, flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. You need a whole new birth.
But they don't look sinful. I love, you could look right behind you, and there's one of my favorite calendars there is of babies and kittens, these two things I obsess about all the time, ask my wife. I'm looking at this little kid splashing in the water on that calendar picture. The picture of childlike innocence and glee. And I'm thinking to myself, he doesn't look, I'm pretty sure it's a he, doesn't look sinful.
Todd, you know my daughter, Anna, and I love Anna to pieces, but I did not have to teach her how to sin. It kind of came naturally to her. I think you've probably had a similar experience with Emma and Solomon. You don't have to take them to a school where they say, all right, let's have a course in sinning. It just comes naturally.
Well, I think the other thing too is you take a little baby, and when a little baby wants something, the world must stop. You know, that baby will cry and kick and scream. We pastors have this happen on occasion with baptism. Those babies will just cry and kick and scream. I think it's wonderful in the new baptismal rite in the Lutheran service book, and I'm sure this comes from Luther or some ancient sources. But it wasn't in LW or TLH. We ask God to forgive the sin, the original sin in this child, even if it's a baby, and also the sins that he or she has already committed. And that is so scriptural. Infants, like adults, are sinners.
Let me read a passage here that describes our birth state, that we're born dead according to our sinful nature. This is Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul writes, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That is our natural condition according to the fallen sinful nature.
So go ahead, Pastor Rosso.
Well, I was going to say, that passage is so good also because of the first line. You were dead in your trespasses. And this goes back to your last leading question, Todd, and that is, you know, what about this age of accountability? Aren't we neutral, sort of born on the fence, and then we decide at a certain age whether we're going to follow God or not? That's not how the Bible talks about sin. We are dead in our sins. We aren't somehow sort of neutral, but we are dead, and our only hope is that God would resurrect us, which, of course, he does in holy baptism and the preaching of the word. Luther rightfully describes human beings, and it took me a while at seminary to really allow this teaching to sink in or to accept this teaching. Luther says we are all like donkeys, and we are either ridden by God or by Satan. Period. And, you know, for the last 30 years, I've been reflecting on that, and everywhere I look in Scripture, Luther is right. That's how the Bible describes us. There's no middle, neutral way. That is just such an error that just ruins so much theology in the church today.
One other point on this. One of the effects of original sin in us is that we do not even understand how bad it is, and that we have to go to Scripture to really get an analysis of our situation. The article in the Formula of Concord on Original Sin includes this quote from Luther. It's really good. "Whether we call original sin a quality or a disease, it is indeed the utmost evil that we are not only to suffer God's eternal wrath and eternal death, but that we do not even understand what we suffer."
That's a pretty desperate situation. I want to come back to that in just a minute. This email from Jeff in Philadelphia for you, Pastor Boyce Clare. "I'm firmly convinced that beliefs about original sin are the root cause of Islamic terrorism. Muslims believe that people are born good. It is combined with a theory of glory, or a theology of glory, that is. Genuine Muslims will be victorious and triumphant. So now that Muslim society is not dominant in culture like it used to be, they have to blame outside influences. So for modern Muslim terrorists, the people to blame are Americans for corrupting Muslims." Your thoughts there on the Islamic view of man's original goodness?
They're ignoring the fact that of sin altogether. It's a matter of what your belief system is. It's all a matter of the mind. If you're a faithful Muslim, then you're going to go to paradise, and they picture paradise as a sensuous. In a sense, they're sort of glorifying sin too, at least in their theology of the afterlife. I would say that it's almost a political or an intellectual type of a religion where they demand the people accept it without being transformed by God's Holy Spirit and being concerned about sinfulness and redemption.
Pastor David Boyce Clare is our guest in our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, September the 3rd. He's pastor of Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches in St. Louis, joined by Pastor Tim Rosso, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, and Pastor Charlie Henriksen, pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. Join us with questions or comments. We've got 10 more minutes in our conversation about original sin based on the Formula of Concord, 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. Email us with questions or comments, as Jeff did in Philadelphia. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Or Twitter us @issuesetc. @issuesetc.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the sponsors section of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
He says, hey, babe. Take a walk on the wild side. Said, hey, babe, take a walk on the wild side. Said, hey, babe, take a walk on the wild side.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Hey, babe, I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our pastor's roundtable this Thursday afternoon, September the 3rd. Our email address is talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, and our Twitter address, @issuesetc, @issuesetc. In about 10 minutes, an hour or two of Issues Etc., Colleen Carroll Campbell will be our guest. We'll talk about government intervention into media affairs, free speech. Dr. Thomas von Hagel will join us after that. Remember, Gregory the Great. He's a bishop, he's pope, he's a great teacher of the church, remembered this day by the church. And then audio open lines, I want your answer to this question. There's a Muslim teenage girl who is estranged from her parents because, she claims, her father threatened to kill her when he found out she had been a secret Christian in his home for a number of years. Now she's living with a couple, a foster couple in Florida, and the courts today are hearing the parents' side of the story. Should the government intervene to protect this young Muslim girl? It's not a simple case of abuse. It's a threat of sometimes they call them mercy killings or honor killings. I want your answer to that question in about a half hour, about 40 minutes here on Issues Etc. 1-877-623-6943. Talkback@issuesetc.org or Twitter us @issuesetc. We were talking before about the about how there is this inborn corruption in all of us. And we said that Jesus Christ possesses none of this corruption. What's the difference, Pastor Boyce Clare, between me dead in trespasses and sins, as we read in the Ephesians before Christ, and me after what Christ has done for me? Am I less originally sinful? What's my condition now?
We have the Lord gives us the opportunity by His grace to be regenerated, and a new nature is created within us. In a sense, it's as the Spirit. Jesus says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit," as Pastor Henriksen mentioned. And now we have a new obedience. We are reborn. We trust, of course, that it is Jesus's merit that makes us right with God and brings us to eternal life, and we're saved by grace through faith alone.
Is original sin eradicated when someone trusts in Jesus Christ?
No, unfortunately not. And it's interesting that among, you know, in our discussions with Roman Catholics, their idea of holy baptism is that baptism makes that sinful desire, concupiscence within us, no longer considered a sin. It's just simply the tinderbox that will produce evil desires and actions. But the sad fact of the matter is, as St. Paul says, their sin still dwells within me, and the good that I would, I don't do, and the bad that I don't want to do is what I do.
Am I as sinful, Charlie, as a Christian as I was before?
Yes. But you're more forgiven than you were before. Christ has eradicated the guilt of your sin, giving you a new nature, purchased righteousness for you, and the Holy Spirit works this faith in your heart. And when you are raised from the dead, this original sin will be removed from you. To return to my computer analogy, it'd be like if you had a cleaner that could get into the root directory and debug it thoroughly back to its restored state. So our human nature has been and will be cleansed and raised, and you, with your body and your soul, will be raised without sin, like unto Christ, on the last day.
Pastor Russell, what do we mean when we say of Christians, we are at the same time sinner and saint?
Well, you know, Luther had arrived at many different paradoxes, whatever the plural of paradox is, and one of them being simultaneously sinner and saint. And I think the best thing I could say for the listeners is this: you know, if you're struggling with this, and we all do, we as pastors have had to work through this long ago. But you know, you kind of struggle with this, and you say, okay, how much of me is sinner? How much of me is saint? How am I doing? Am I now? Maybe I'm now 49% saint, and I'm just about ready to hit 51%. Luther helps us out so much, and he frees us up from that sort of discussion or dead end thinking. He simply says, when you read the Bible, you can't help but draw the conclusion that even once we are born again, we are still 100% sinner. You can also be encouraged by the good news of Christ that you are 100% saint. How many of your sins is God counting against you? None of them. Through Christ, God counts you as 100% saint. Wow, that is great. But apart from Christ, we are still 100% sinner. And it's just the way God, that's just the way it is, and that's what the Bible teaches. And until you allow yourself to just rest in that paradox, you'll forever be frustrated trying to figure out, well, where am I? How much of a sinner am I? How much of a saint am I? You're 100% both.
Charlie, you've got a hymn that you wanted to quote that's instructive in this respect.
Yeah, the Formula of Concord actually quotes this hymn that was written maybe 50 years earlier. It's a hymn on original sin, and Christ is the answer to our original sin. And in three stanzas, it sets forth the bad news, and in three stanzas, the good news. Let me read it. If you have Lutheran service book, it's hymn 562, and it goes like this. All mankind fell in Adam's fall. One common sin infects us all. From one to all the curse descends, and over all God's wrath impends. Through all our powers corruption creeps, and us in dreadful bondage keeps. In guilt we draw our infant breath, and reap its fruits of woe and death. From hearts depraved to evil prone, flow thoughts and deeds of sin alone. God's image lost, the darkened soul seeks not nor finds its heavenly goal. Now comes the good news. But Christ, the second Adam, came to bear our sin and woe and shame, to be our life, our light, our way, our only hope, our only stay. As by one man all mankind fell and born in sin was doomed to hell, so by one man who took our place, we all were justified by grace. We thank you, Christ. New life is ours. New light, new hope, new strength, new powers. This grace our every way attend until we reach our journey's end.
That's a very good summary of this conversation. You know, those old hymn writers really knew what they were doing, and their words continue to teach us, especially with regard to our original sin and the solution in the sinless Christ, our Savior. Before we let you go, Tim, you founded an organization called Brothers of John the Steadfast. You're putting together confessional study groups across the country. With 1 minute, tell us why you consider this necessary.
Because the laymen and laywomen of our congregations need to know God's Word and need to constantly judge whether or not their pastors are preaching the Word of Christ. The stronger our laity are, the stronger our church will be. Brothers of John the Steadfast focuses on teaching the Lutheran confessions. We focus on upholding the traditional liturgy. We also focus on supporting male headship in the church. And, of course, speaking of issues, etc., we support New Lutheran Media, and we know of no better example of it than Issues, etc., and that's why Issues, etc. is our primary fundraising target.
Tim, where's the website where people can go to find out more about that?
If you Google or search for Steadfast Lutherans, you'll find it, or John the Steadfast. The actual site is www.steadfastlutherans.org.
Thank you very much, Pastor Tim Rosso, as pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. Tim, keep up the good work.
Hi. Thanks for having me on today.
Pastor David Boies Clair is pastor of Faith and Bethesda Lutheran Churches in St. Louis. Thank you for coming over.
It was always a pleasure.
And Pastor Charlie Henriksen is pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. Charlie, thank you.
Good to be here, Todd.
Folks, if you enjoy our pastor's roundtables on the Lutheran Confessions, please consider supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. You can make a secure, tax-deductible contribution at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can make a gift by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. When we come back from this break, we have hour two straight ahead. Colleen Carol Campbell will join us to talk about government intervention into media freedom and affairs. Dr. Thomas von Hagel will join us to remember, along with the rest of the church, 6th and 7th century Bishop of Rome, Gregory the Great, and then audio open lines. I want to hear from you. There's a Muslim teenage girl who says her father threatened to kill her when he found out she was a Christian. She's now in foster care. She wants to be protected from her family. She says her parents are devout Muslims, and because they're devout Muslims, they are duty-bound by what is taught in the holy book of Islam, the Quran, and the other sacred writings to kill her if she falls away from the Muslim religion, which she has in converting to Christianity. Should the government interfere? Should the government step in to protect this teenage girl from what is essentially an honor killing on the part of her family? We'll give you the story, and we want to hear your answer to that question during audio open lines in 25 minutes. 1-877-623-MY-IE. Talk back at issuesetc.org, or if you're following us at Twitter, at issuesetc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two is next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.